turn your eyes upon Jesus. The fool in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. How many is happy to be here this morning? So good to be in the house of the Lord. always feels good whenever you can get up and just the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you. And you know you're coming to the house of the Lord. It just seems like he's just very much in favor, I guess I could say. He's probably more anxious to be here and for us to be here than we are. But anyway, it's really good just, you know, how the Holy Spirit deals with you, just to move and woo your heart. And so it's good. We just thank the Lord for that. Just want to welcome you to the house of the Lord, welcome our visitors. And I understand that they've known Brother Perryman for some time. Some of us have known Brother Perryman for a long time. I remember I was probably about maybe 5 years old, somewhere in there, when I first met him. And he made a big impact on me, too. So I could understand why you would have a great feeling for him. But you're welcome to be with us. Just to worship the Lord, we just believe that God leads his people by his word, and his Holy Spirit comes and empowers us to live that word. And so we're thankful that God confirms that in us. We all have mountains that we run up to from time to time that we look at and we say, there's no way we can get over that mountain, no way we can go around it or tunnel through it. But God anoints his word in our lives, and if we'll just give him chance, that's what we have to do. We just stop and give God the chance. He will crush every enemy that comes our way. Amen. We've seen him do it. So we have no reason to believe he won't continue to do that. But go ahead and let the musicians go to their seats. And I appreciate the dedication of our musicians and the songs. I appreciate because the Holy Spirit really moves and draws near in a worship service or preparing our hearts for the word. And so we appreciate that. And if you have your Bibles, I want to go ahead and read the scriptures. We'll go to Exodus chapter 4. Amen. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. Amen. Exodus chapter 4. Let's begin reading at verse 21. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Now let's go to Exodus chapter 13. The title of this sermon this morning is to remember the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 and 2 and then go to verse 12. Verse 1, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. Verse 12, the Lord says, thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of the beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And it shall be when thy son asks thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, that Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being male, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand, the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Let's bow our hearts to him just for a moment. Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be in your house, to be in your presence. We're thankful, Lord, for the words of eternal life, the words that we have read here, as we've already quoted, Lord, that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. Lord, it's our desire that we find our place in your word, where you put us. Lord, that we might walk in this world exactly in the position and the strength that you have promised and that you have purposed for us to have when you sent forth your word. We ask, God, that you would give us the liberty this morning to dig into thy word, Lord, that you would bring out the truths that we need this morning, Lord, to help us in our walk, our daily walk. We know, God, that this word, just the letter of it kills, Lord, but the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, gives life. And we give you the preeminence, Lord, and the opportunity and open our hearts to you this morning just to come in your presence in the Holy Ghost, Lord, and make these words come alive that we could be inspired by them. This is the house of God. This is where we come to be fed, Lord, and we know that we are your sheep and you're the great shepherd. So we commit this service into thy hands this morning. We ask it, as always, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And you can be seated. God is good to us. Amen. Remember the firstborn. I was listening to a sermon yesterday, and that sermon was talking about how that there must be a birth. We know that there must be a birth. For something to be alive, obviously, it has to be birthed. And, you know, for us, as being born again or whatever, it's common to most of us, but just to kind of cover it, to kind of get us all in the same frame of mind, for us to be born again, that means that there's something that has to die. For us to live a different life, a life different than what we were in the past, that means that that past life has to die, that the new can come. And so, for life to come, there has to be a birth. And with that, the sermon was called Birth Pains. And with a birth, there has to be birth pains. And so I don't know. I'm not the author of how it all worked out. God is. God's the one that said that the sisters, when they have babies, they have to have birth pains. And they have to come in cycles and they have to get greater and greater because it takes the birth pains to deliver that child. And so God made it that way. And so if in the spiritual sense, if we're going to be birthed, if we're going to be birthed into a millennium, then the earth has to go through birth pains. And if we're going to be birthed into the kingdom of heaven, there's birth pains. That means that to our natural life and our natural way of thinking, there's things that's hard that God puts upon us, and we have to struggle with those until we birth into that kingdom, until that Holy Ghost comes upon us, and then we become that living, breathing child in the kingdom of God. So if we're going to be birthed into a millennium where Jesus Christ is on this earth, there's things that has to happen to this world this government and all the things that we see out here, something has to happen. They have to go through birth pains. This earth has to go through birth pains to deliver us into that new life. And so when that new life comes forth, it's different than the old life. And when something is alive, if I use Brother Daniel as an example, when something's alive, the invisible life, the spirit, if you want to say that way, the life is in his body, and his body's made up of many members, but the life that's in that body moves and is working through every member. Everybody understand what I'm saying? All members of a body have the same life working in them. They all have different functions, but all together, all the members of the body create the person that's trying to be revealed, which is nothing more than the life that's behind all those members. And so for us to live the life and for it to be birth means that it's not just the mechanics, it's not just the forming of the hands and the feet and the toes and all that sort of thing. It's not just that, and it's not just the birth of that necessarily coming into the world, but it's alive when the spirit of life comes into it.
Right.
When the life that comes in and gets in each of those members and begins to cause each of those members to work toward the common goal of what that life is.
Right.
That's when it's birthed. Not any time sooner than that. And so we can have all kinds of mechanics. You can have a baby that's actually born with all the toes and every feature there. But if life don't come into it, it's stillborn. And so I'm saying all that to say this. We as a new assembly, you know, we're here. We see the Lord moving and working among us. But this church as a new assembly has to be birthed. And when I say birthed, what I'm trying to get us to look at is that it takes up a life, an identity of its own. It doesn't need external stipulation from something else. It's alive in itself. And revealing itself, the life that's in it. And so we can have all the mechanics, but we need the dynamics. And I'm not saying we don't. I believe we do have some dynamics working in us. But in my way of seeing it, this little congregation, if we really want to be established, there's something that happens as we go forward to where we're not just mechanics. Not just justification or sanctification, but absolutely a life that comes into us and makes this little group a living, breathing entity of the Holy Ghost to do a certain function that this body's for. You understand what I'm saying? So that's what we want. That's what we need. And I believe God will do that. I believe He's in process there right now. But every member of that body will both be anointed of the same life, the same purpose, the same focus. And it'll be like a body that's there to express itself. And when I say that, I'm not trying to say we're going to be different than any other church body, because we all belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and it's all His life. But I'm saying that just for this assembly to be up and going like we need to be, there's a birth that this church has to have. And so that's one thing we want to just kind of throw in there as we talk about this firstborn. Now, the death of the firstborn. You know, man was lost. All humanity was lost. I mean, I could go way back further than that and talk about why they were lost and all that, but humanity was lost and had no way out. No person on the face of this earth that ever was going to be on here besides the Lord, Jesus Christ. No person was here or was going to be on this earth that could ever pull this thing out of the sin and the condition it was in. Not a human being in himself could do that. And so man was lost. We had no way out, but God had a way. And God chose in His mind that it was going to be, we know it was going to be the shed blood of an innocent one. That you would take a lamb that was not guilty of the sin. And that you would take that lamb and that you would take his life. And remember, in order for it to be birthed, there has to be a death. And so this firstborn was alive. I want to put that out there. That the firstborn was a living, whether it was a lamb or if it was a lamb of God, or whoever falls into the category, when we read the scripture that Israel was the firstborn, they were alive in themselves. And so this concept God gave us was that this innocent one would be, his blood would be shed, and it just so happens that it would be a firstborn lamb, which actually became the firstborn lamb on Calvary, Jesus Christ. And all those things back in the Old Testament was talking of that. But man was lost, and God provided a way. And it's funny to me that people would call themselves Christian but not live according to the Word of God. And because if man was lost and God says, well, you know what, I can pull you out of the pit, but you have to come my way. And I'm going to drop down the rope of salvation, and you're going to stand there and say, no, I want a ladder instead of a rope. If you want God to save you, you have to come His provided way. And that's what this world thinks. They want to be, you know, so spiritual, and they want to have such great singing and great meetings and so forth, but they don't live any different. They don't live any different than the world. It's because, and they said, but look at all the worship. Well, Satan was a worship too.
That's right.
Satan was ahead of all that sort of thing. And so, so anyway, it takes God to give us His provided way, and His provided way was death of the firstborn. Now back in the garden, it might not have said that. It said God made coats of skins. But you realize the contrast there. You read between the lines because this is a love letter from God. And you realize that Cain brought botany life, but Abel brought a lamb. And Abel's killed this lamb on the altar. And you'll find out really, if you dig into it, not to get into it right now, but you'll find out that Abel had a revelation. Cain did not.
Right.
Abel had a revelation that it took blood because he listened to the story of mom and dad, where mom and dad said, well, we made fig leaves and we tried to hide from God, but it didn't work. God wasn't pleased with our fig leaves. And we saw God bring us coats of skin, so which that indicates that there was an animal that had died. And so there it is in typology that Jesus Christ, that's pointing to Jesus Christ. Well, Abel looked at that and he said, you know what? I'm not gonna offer botany life. I'm not gonna try to take fig leaves. I'm gonna go straight to the blood. And even though it was a horrible scene to see all that lamb and it dying and blood spurting and all that sort of thing, it was pleasing to God, not because God was looking on a beautiful altar with a head of tomatoes and things like that, but it was pleasing to God because it was speaking of God's provided way that there would be death of an innocent one. And that blood being shed, that would be the way that God accepted it. And so people now, you hear it say, I don't like a bloodless, I don't believe in a blood bath religion or whatever, but if you don't have the blood, there's no remission of sins. You've got to have that. But there's a life that's in that blood that was shed. And so when we talk about the death of the firstborn, you realize that there was a life. That firstborn had a life. He would have went and done things. Those lambs are Jesus Christ, if you want to look. He would have went and lived and there have been things. He had desires. He had passions. Just like you and I. But the program of God said that firstborn, though he would have a right to live, that life would be slapped and shut off right there. On Calvary, it would be cut off. And that opportunity for him to live the way he would have wanted to is stopped on behalf of someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the death of the firstborn, that's the concept. The firstborn, that his life was snuffed out on behalf of many others that they could live. The innocent ones. And I'm going to say a lot of things this morning that talks about people. And I'm not trying to present to you that people are sinless. We're all born in sin. And so, you just remember that as we go through this. Death is the cessation, to cease living. And so the death of the firstborn, remember the topic this morning, remember the firstborn. That firstborn's what he could have been. It was changed. You know, Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul would have lived a certain way, but God got in the middle of it. And God changed what Paul was. And God put Paul in the harness to bring this gospel to the Gentiles. And God put him in there. And so Paul would have went on about his business, doing whatever. And, you know, we believe that God gets involved and God has a people that he has reserved to himself.
But just outside of that, just looking, and Paul would have went on, and perhaps if God hadn't gotten involved, Paul would have continued to persecute the church and those sort of things. But you see, there was something in Paul that was God was after. And so God came down and interrupted that continuity of Paul's life. And he stopped that. And he changed that to become something different than what it would have been. So there was a death to that pathway that Paul was walking on, to change it to become something else for God. And on that, God using that as an example, he used that to bring it to all the Gentile people, to bring the gospel to all the Gentiles. Everybody believe that? That's what he did. And so he brought that gospel to the Gentiles through that. Now God, you know, God works through man. God works through man, and he just didn't choose any way other than that. I was had a little quote I was going to read here. It's a prayer that was made. It said, "Heavenly Father, thou knowest the needs before even we even ask." Jesus taught us that. Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. But yet we are to ask. When he looked upon the harvest, he was the Lord of the harvest. And he said, "The harvest is ripe, and the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest," and he was the Lord of the harvest, see? "Pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he may send laborers into his harvest." Well, if he was the Lord of the harvest, he could take care of things, but he said, "Now you pray. You pray to the Lord of the harvest, and you ask him to send laborers into that field to bring that harvest, to bring forth." And so he said, "You pray the Lord of the harvest that he may send laborers into his harvest, making himself with man." Now listen to this. "Making himself with man so bound together that he works only through the agency of man. He chooses man to work for him. He could have chose the sun to preach the gospel. He could have chose the wind or the trees or the stars. But he chose man. Veils himself inside, hides himself from the unbeliever, and reveals himself to who he will." And we understand that as believers, that God comes down and works through us. That's what the church is all about, to go into the world and preach the gospel, and the Holy Ghost would confirm with signs and wonders, those sort of things. But he chooses, he didn't choose some electronic instrument, which we thank God for tape players and things like that where we can listen to the Word of God, but that don't work. It's got to be God in flesh. That's the way it works. Fleshed out. That's how he gets people's attention and how that it's effective to get the gospel. And God chose it to be that way. And so, God chooses man. And you realize the whole program of God is God's design. It's not man. So in the scriptures we read here, it says, "Israel is my firstborn." So take all that I've said right there, and let's talk about that. Israel is my firstborn. Man was lost, and God had a way to come down and save us. And he had to choose someone that he could begin to work through. And so he chose Abraham, which eventually became Israel, the 12 patriarchs. He chose Abraham and chose Israel to come down and to begin to express his plan of redemption in. The New Testament lets us know that God committed to Israel. They weren't any better people than anybody else. But he committed to Israel the job of God coming down and taking a hold of their life. They'd have been just whatever, you know, going on their own way. But God stopped Israel. He got a hold of them and he began to express himself through them, bringing the plan of redemption. Way back then it was in all kinds of types and things like that. But nevertheless, it was the foundation that was going to bring to you and I Jesus Christ so he could walk up Calvary's Hill. And so God began to work with Israel. And so, and we know that through that gospel that came through Israel, of course, the Jews in 2,000 years ago rejected it. And when they rejected it, it brought opportunity for you and I as Gentiles to come into the gospel. But the point I'm trying to get to here is that out of all the world, God chose Israel. And God came down into Israel. and begin to express His plan of redemption. And that plan of redemption will save the entire world if they would receive it. God didn't choose the whole world to express His redemption in. You see what I'm saying? God chose a small group of people out of the world. He called that people. And they were considered His firstborn. So what they would have been was changed. That life that they would have, it was stopped and they became firstborn. In other words, firstborn is always a sacrifice. And it's through the sacrifice of that firstborn life that the benefits of that come for to bring redemption and atonement to all the others, those who will accept it. And so He said, Israel is My firstborn, and you'll find out that anything that God takes to Himself becomes holy. Anything that people bring as an offering to God is holy. And anything that He wants to bring to Himself, to put in service for Himself, He says, sanctify it. It's holy. I want it to be holy because it's for My purpose. It's for My consumption. It's for My usage as I see fit. And it's holy to Me. And it's firstborn in its way. Much of the things that you see in the Scriptures, much of it has to be firstborn this, firstborn that, first fruits of this, first fruits of that. The first. And we know that that's speaking spiritually, that this firstborn life that we live that's so simple must die to bring forth the spiritual life that's in us. We know that's what it's speaking of. But Jesus being the firstborn Son, and He is the beginning of the creation of God, and the Scriptures let us know there's many sons to come after Him. But He's the firstborn, and that's why He had to die, because death must come to the firstborn. But when that death comes to the firstborn, it's always on behalf of the rest of them who aren't firstborn. You understand what I'm saying? And so, God came down and He said, Israel's Mine. They probably didn't understand everything He was going to do. He said, Israel's Mine. They're My firstborn. And I'm going to begin to show throughout My program that through the death of the firstborn, I'll redeem the rest of them. And so God would bring redemption to the world. And God makes the whole world, and I'm going to use Israel as an example. We have it with us today. Because Israel was a chosen people. They're not in themselves. They weren't in themselves. They were chosen of God, and they're what they are because God made them that way.
That's right.
Because God said, I'm going to take this life to Myself. Out of all humanity, I'm going to grab this small group, take it to Myself, consume them for My purpose, that I might bless the rest of the world by it. Right? And that's what He said. So He said, I'm going to take them to Myself. They're a holy people. And I have anointed them for this purpose. And I'm going to bless the world through this. And every nation that will bless them will be blessed. And every nation that will curse them will be cursed. So God makes the entire world, the multitude who are not firstborn, He makes all of them recognize that God has chosen a people, anointed them, and that is going to bless the world through them. Not just to stand off and say, oh, well, God's people. Not just to stand off and say, well, they bring redemption. But to honor it, to accept it, to bless it, and in the process of doing that, they're blessed. We must look to the firstborn who died on Calvary. If we do not, we won't be blessed with life. But if we look at that, and we say, you know what, that's truth, not just with intellects, but by revelation. I can see God anointed Him above all the anointing of all the other people. He was anointed greater than anyone else. And by Him, I can be saved. And I give honor to that. And I'll walk the rest of my day supporting and respecting that. Right? And if I don't do that, I have no part with that. That blessing of Calvary doesn't come upon me if I don't honor and respect it. The life of that firstborn. And so for us way off down here, we can look back and say, well, Israel, they rejected Christ. But you realize they will come. Because God said He will. He will open their eyes. They are blinded, but He will open their eyes and they will come. But they had to be blinded that we Gentiles could come in. But prior to that blinding, God committed to them the oracles. God committed to them the bringing of the tabernacle and all the things that we read about. God brought that on the scene as types and shadows pointing to the cross. He brought that into being through us. That's why if we started reading the New Testament without knowing it, without going back and having the Old Testament with it, much of it wouldn't make sense. We say, what do you mean he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world? Well, go back and you'll find out in the Old Testament, then you'll know what it's trying to say. Because that was a foundation. And God delivered that through the Gentile people, through the Jewish people, through Israel, to the Gentiles and to the whole world. That pattern was set up.
Thank you, Jesus.
And so, so we're bringing this on down more to more firstborn life. God uses, I was speaking to Brother Brian a few days ago, I said, God uses reference frames. He said, what's that? It's just a word I put on trying to explain what I mean. God is a dispensationalist. And God refers to things from a standpoint, from a point of view. And if we're off over here trying to look at what he's telling us from a different point of view, you won't see it.
Right.
But through the Holy Ghost and through the Word, God will put us in the right frame of mind. We'll look at the same thing that we'd be looking at over here, and we'll see it differently. It's like if I tell you, go look out them windows right there and count how many trees that you can see through the window. And I'd say, how many trees you see through the window? And I'll probably get different answers because maybe from one window we see a different number of trees than we do another. But if we get all to the right frame of mind, and then we'll count the same. And that's what I'm saying. We know ultimately that there's one life firstborn that God saves man by. From the standpoint of humanity and all, and that's the life of Jesus Christ. But God takes us into different reference frames for us to look at His program and realize that even though Jesus Christ is the ultimate of sacrificial life that He'll save the world by, that right there, that life and that image of that, that God comes down in other forms and He anoints the lives of people in different ways. And they become firstborn. They become sacrificed. Many others are blessed because of God working through them. And it's the same pattern as the great one. And you'll find it all through the scriptures. It's the same way. And so if we leave the framework of realizing that it's totally Jesus Christ, that's what we're speaking of, and we come down and realize, okay, in the frame of knowing that God anoints people to be a certain way, then we can say that God came down and He chose Israel to bless the world. And redemption come through them. Atonement come through them. Not that their blood was shed, but that imagery was being lived out through them to show Jesus Christ to come. And so, here's the concept. It's a pattern I just kind of want to lay out here to show you what God has done. Everybody outside of that, of Israel, all the other nations, well, all of us, was considered sinners. But when God came down in the reference frame of what God's doing in Israel at that time, God came down and He said, out of all the nations, it's a great big group of people, I'm going to take one small group and I'm going to pull them to myself. And they're not going to be their own. They're going to live me.
Right.
And yet they're failures in themselves. They make mistakes. They have sinful things they have to deal with. But yet in all that, I'm going to come down and declare myself through them. And so in that reference frame of looking at that, when God took them to Himself, they became a holy people. They were more holy than all the rest of them. All the rest of them weren't holy. Why were they holy? It's not the holy mountain. It's the holy God on the mountain.
That's right.
It's the Holy Ghost, the Holy God that's in a people. But when He anoints them, when He takes them to Himself, they become a holy people. They become a people that all the others in the rest of the world could look at that. And if they have the revelation, they have the right approach and the right thought, they can look at that and say, I can find God in that people. I can find atonement for my sin through what God is doing to that people. I see God in them. I see that image. Does everybody understand that? And so, everybody outside were sinners. And when God took that little group of people to himself, they're not a greater people. It wasn't them. This is what I want you to understand. It's not the people. It's the God in the people. So I want to read this to you. It's not a greater people. You don't have to turn there, but you can write it down if you want. Deuteronomy 7. This is what the scripture says. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. That's why you keep hearing me, saints. That's why you keep hearing me say, we do not have to fit into the mold that Satan wants to stick us in. Though the rest of the world says we have to accept sicknesses and set bondage and sin in our life, God's people does not have to fit in that mold because we're a different people.
Amen.
Not because of ourselves, but we're different because He called us.
Amen.
He chose us. He's living in us, and He's living redemption out of us to the rest of the world.
Amen.
Our testimony will cause others to be saved. What God does through our prayer of faith will save others.
Amen.
So we become a people that is not like the world. We are different. And I am by no means trying to say that we are holier than thou and that we should look down our nose at anybody. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about servants.
Right.
Sacrifice. Servants to those out there who know not Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what I'm talking about. So he said, you're a holy people. And he said, I've chosen you to himself and to be above all the people of the earth. And verse 7 says, the Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. So you see where God puts his strength?
Yes, amen.
He chose them, not because they were great in number and all that. He chose them and put his love upon them. He chose a small group. A small group compared to the big number to be a sacrifice. And to express himself and to bring his gospel through. And so, let's see what it says. Deuteronomy 14:2. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. You know, it comes into the New Testament and you'll find him saying that you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. That's what he's talking about, the New Testament church. You'll hear him see that. You hear him say that. And so, the concept is that one minority that I want to show you, that one minority, God comes down, and when God chooses that minority and begins to work through them, he requires the rest of them to recognize that. And the wrong frame of mind for people to look at is to say, I despise Israel. I despise that God chose them. I was talking one time to some men I work with. They're not brothers in this room, not working in, you know, you understand, but some other people that their Baldur's got thousands of people. I was talking to some, and I don't know what the discussion was, but I said, well, you know, I said, God said that Israel was his chosen people, and this person got very offended very quickly. And he said, I'd like to think that I'm God's chosen people. He took offense in the fact that I mentioned that God had chosen Israel as his chosen people. And here's the point I'm saying with that, though. When God chose him, if God let down a rope to bring us out, and that rope just happened to be what he does through the nation of Israel at that time, who are we that are lost to say, I'm not going to take the rope?
Right.
We have to recognize what God has anointed and what God has took as a sacrifice to himself. And we by no means could come back and say, well, I despise that. I mean, God visits with them and he's got the tabernacle with them. And he blesses them and their crops are more than that and more than anybody else. I despise that. That's not the right attitude. The attitude is say, hey, look, I see what God is doing. And through that, through honoring that, I can be saved and praise God. Praise God that they're blessed among all those things. and recognize that their life is not their own. What they would do, they can't do. I remember hearing a man say, look, if I'd have had my way, I'd have went up into Alaska and I'd been a trapper. But God said, no, that's not what I want you to do. I got a work for you to do down here amongst the people. You understand what I'm saying? Paul would have been something, but God said, no, you're not. And it's the same way with anybody, especially ministry. This call of God. God takes them to Himself, puts a ministry upon them. They can't live their own life. Though they would like to, they can't. And so their concept is to recognize what God has done, that is a blessing. God has come down, is visiting me through that people. That's what we want to recognize. Now I realize I keep talking about Israel, but I'm going to bring it up to our day. But that's just how it is. God came down and was doing something, and the right revelation will look upon that and not despise it, not despise the blessing, but say, look, you know what? Let them be blessed, because through them, they're held accountable. Through them, much is given, much more is required, but through them, I'm being blessed with eternal life by what God is living through them. And so that's the way it worked. And so back in that form, it was in the Old Testament. And so we just want to keep moving. It's the concept of God taking one great one, taking one out of them, and not the great number, but a small number. And we see it just thoroughly blessed, thoroughly expressed in the blessing of it. In this scripture, John 11:49, and it said, and one of them named Caiaphas, you know who Caiaphas was, the high priest. Being high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. See the concept? One dies on behalf of the rest, that the rest don't have to die. And so, this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus died for the nation. And not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And thinking about this, Caiaphas was one that was, you know, basically pulled the trigger. He was the one behind getting Jesus crucified. And yet, because of his office, because of being high priest, then God had any time he wanted to, could anoint him. And I don't say that God did it a bunch, but the scripture said here that because of Caiaphas, or however you want to say that, that he prophesied, God came upon that man and made him speak something that was totally contrary to what he would have done in himself. But you see, he spoke there and said, it's not that the whole nation, because they were afraid that the Romans were going to come and take their nation. That's what had been said. And he said, you don't know anything about it. You don't even know the scriptures. The Romans ain't going to come and take our nation. The thing that's going to settle us, and probably they did, you understand, but what he's trying to say was that one man, this man, should die that we not perish. And not just us, but the people from all across the world. And so, one man was to die. So God came down and he chose Israel and he spoke through Israel. He wrote, he spoke to them in Romans chapter 3. It says, what advantage then, Paul speaking, said, what advantage then hath the Jew? If they rejected the gospel and, you know, didn't accept Jesus Christ, what was the advantage of, what is this all about? And so Paul says, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? He said, much in every way, chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So you see, oracle speaking, oral oration, that God came down and spoke through them in that form in that day, and set up the patterns and said all the things that was going to point to Calvary. God came down through that group and spoke, set up a pattern for them. Now, this is a pattern I want to show you. I mentioned this already, but I'm trying to move forward now. This is a pattern. A large group of people, and whether they be holy or not holy, God takes out of that group a small number. He takes them to himself, and to that group they become holy because God is now in them. God is now speaking through them. They become holy. And not to get it lopsided to say, well, you know, this small group is going to be overlords. And all the rest of the world is just going to have to be slaves. That's not what it's about. It's about service, servitude. And so that's the concept. God takes a great number and he brings a small group and a narrowed down group. And that group is closer to God because of what God has decided to do through them. That group is closer to God and than the rest of the group outside of them. And these people are anointed. And they can do things. I want to say it this way, though it might be misunderstood. But they can do things that the rest of them can't do. Not because it's them, but because God has anointed them and enables them to do what the rest can't do. God has anointed us to believe His word for divine healing. The rest of the world can't go there. They can't. But God's got somebody that has to live a different life. They can't walk in the excesses of pleasure like the world does. They've got to walk in a different life because that life was the firstborn. It's smitten. Now they're to themselves and they live a life to God. And that life, when it's lived, will speak and will be an open door for the blessings of God to go out there to those who don't have that ability. And then they can come in through that channel. You understand what I'm saying? So what this people that's taken to themselves, they become able to go before God in a way that the rest of them can't. They become mediators. They become, and we know there's one mediator between God and man. That's a different reference frame. That great mediator, God, lives many ways through many of us. That people can become mediators. We can pray intercessory prayers for those that are lost. God is living through us being that. That's the way it works. To get the right frame of mind on this. That not to say, well, look at me. God has sanctified my life, filled me with the Holy Ghost, and I'm better than them. No, you're a servant to them. They just don't know it yet. We are servants to them. To yield to God as much as possible so that God can speak this love letter to them through our lives.
Amen.
And that's what we want. And so that's the concept. A great people, he comes down and this small group becomes a holy people. They're closer to God. They can go in before the presence of God in a way that nobody else can. Okay. And so God did that. All the world, and he chose one nation. He said, that's my firstborn. Israel. And then we go on and read in the scriptures and we find out that God said to Israel, he says, Israel, he says to Moses, he said, I want you to go out there and I want you to take the tribe of Levi. And I want you to take them to yourself. And instead of taking the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast all out of Israel, take Levi, take the tribe of Levi. Let that be the firstborn. Everybody knows the scripture said that. Let that be your firstborn. And so now, out of all the world, he chose Israel. And then out of Israel, he chose a small group. And that small group became a holy people to the rest of the group. That small people had a way to get up, go before God to bring the blessings of God to those who couldn't. And it wasn't for Israel to despise the Levites and to say, well, look at that. God makes us pay tithes to them. We have to bring offerings to them. We can't even do it in our own city. We have to bring it all the way up here to Jerusalem. That's the wrong attitude. Their attitude was to look at it and say, praise God. God has come down and is speaking and blessing us through a sanctified people who cannot live their own life. They're living according to Him. That's the program of God. And so you see that. And so that God took that great program that he was living with Israel and then he narrowed it down. You know, we believe how that you can type the gospel in the ages like the pyramid. It gets a little bit narrower. A little bit narrower. A little bit closer to that headstone. More holy because it's closer. Not as many, fewer. A fewer people Not a broad way, but a narrow way. Why? Because this walk with Jesus Christ is a narrow walk. And the closer you get to Him, the more narrow it is. The more sanctified it is from the world. It has to be that way because God will not work any other way. And it's the pattern that we want to look at and say, you know what? I see the pattern in my day and I'm going to support it and bless it and realize that God will work through us if we follow the pattern. You can take this and apply it to your own spiritual walk and your own prayer closet.
Right.
But nevertheless, it's the program that God has. If you want to touch the people in the world, live a life of Christ. Amen. It'll be different than the world, but you will touch their lives with genuine Holy Ghost environment when you walk in the room, if you live it. But if you don't, you won't speak to them.
Amen.
They might not give you the time of day in the workplace because you... because you're sanctified and don't partake of their dirty jokes and stuff like that. They might not give you the time of day, but you watch. There'll come a time, there'll be somebody, there'll be something happen, and they'll come to you.
That's right.
I've seen it. Amen. They'll come to you.
That's right.
Because they're mortal. They don't know it, but live it. Live it. So that there is something for them to go to. And they see it, but they just, you know, we're walking like the child going through the graveyard. He's afraid, but he acts like he's not afraid whistling. When he's whistling through the graveyard, you know he's afraid. Well, that's what they are. They're just ha 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 and having all a good time. And they don't want nothing to do with this gospel that convicts them. But down inside, they know because... And the reason why I say that, I said this here a while back. I said, they'll come to it someday. And they got offended. Got offended. And I said, I can say that. I can say they will come to this knowledge someday because the Scripture said the devils believe and also tremble. And every knee shall bow. Everyone will come to it someday. One way or the other. They will understand it. But right now, they don't know what's going on. But by the grace of God, we should be seeing that God wants to come down and live through us and bless them. And someday they will see that. And so this is a pattern. God did it with Israel. Then He comes down and He says, now Israel, I'm going to take a small group out of the midst of you. And you know what, Israel? These people, they're holy people. You might be holy to the world, but in reference frame, in respect to this, you're not holy, they are. And so you can't come into the tabernacle. You can't approach it. They can. This is what they're called to do. They're able to do this because I have anointed them to do it. That's why they can do it. They're not a great people, but they are a people that I have chosen, taken to myself. I require them to live differently, and through that, I'll bless you, Israel, through the Levites. A smaller group from the rest. And so then, that's that pyramid coming down, necking down, that. Closer and closer to the headstone. Closer walk of Jesus Christ. And the benefits and the stakes are higher and the benefits are greater to go out to the people who can't come on behalf of those who are standing there who can come. And so that's the way it worked. And then we find out the tribe of Levi. God said, now all the tribe of Levi, I'm going to take a small group called Aaron and his sons. And you know what? In respect to you, you Levites, in respect to, in the frame of God, what I'm trying to show you, these men are holy and you're not. These men can walk in and be into the holy place where the table of shewbread was and the candlestick and the altar of incense was, all made of gold. These men can go in there and they can handle it and they won't die. But if you try, you Levites, you try to come into this place, you will not live, and you have a responsibility to make sure that nobody else comes in here because they will not live. But these men are holy men because I've anointed them for this office and they can handle it. And so they become a holy people. More holy. Because why? They're closer to God. What am I saying when I keep saying closer? They're closer to the Shekinah glory behind the veil. Whereas all of Israel had to be out there, and out there the Levites could be inside the outer court, but it took priesthood to be in there where the holy things were. Right? It took the priesthood to be able to come into the holy place. And so here's the family of Aaron. And they can do things the rest can't. And God made the rest of them, of the Levites, the rest of the world, pay tithes and support to that. Why? Because it's God's program. And they can bring the blessing of God on the scene to the rest of them if the rest of them will recognize it and accept that. There's got to be a holy respect on the frame that we're talking about. Not to make a man a pope or nothing like that, but there's got to be respect and holy reverence to the office of the ministry or of the priest. Them people out in the world had, God made them recognize Israel was a people that we have to recognize. And you bring it right on down. Israel had to recognize Levites. The Levites had to recognize that family of Aaron, that they could go into the holy place on behalf of the rest. And then God brought it down one more time. Out of Aaron and his family was one, was the high priest. And he was more holy. His life had to be different. And that man could actually go behind the veil. None of the rest of them could do that. None of them. He could go. Why? Was it because he was a great man? No. Was it because he called himself? No, he did not call himself. Was he living his own life? No, he wasn't. God had got into that and changed it and said, you're going to be this. He was born, of course, in their way. He was born that way. But he had a higher calling. And there was a function that he was able to do that nobody else could do. And that function, when it was carried out right, was a blessing to the entire people of the nation. Everybody understand that? That's the way it works. And so what am I saying? It's a program of God. These men didn't put themselves in there. Israel didn't call themselves. God called them. The Levites didn't call themselves. God did. Aaron didn't make up his mind to be high priest and his sons to be priests. God did it. And God said, I've come down to visit and to bless these people out here. And I'm going to do it. But you've got to accept the holy calling that's upon them. You've got to recognize it. And you've got to see, you know what? If you were a Levite, you'd have to look and say, you know what? No matter how bad, I'd love to go in there and see that altar of incense and see the furniture that was covered with gold rather than what was brass out here out in the outer court was judgment. Brass represents judgment. But gold represents deity. And no matter how much I leave out here in the outer court, you know, where are they doing all the things that they do? No matter how much he wanted to go into that holy place, he couldn't go. And I don't think that they were standing around despising the fact that Aaron and his sons could go. I think if their perspective was right, they'd say, you know what? They can go in before God in a way that I can't. Right. I can come out of Israel into this far, but I'm not anointed and called to go any further. So I must stop here, take my position here, and look at that and say, I praise God because He does have someone that can do this. I had a person tell me one time, he said, he was speaking to a preacher, he said, you preachers! And this man thinks he's a preacher. And I say that because I'm not his judge. But I think that the scriptures tell us that you can tell by their fruit whether they are or not. But this man thinks he's a preacher. And he said, you preachers, he said, you guys go out there and you preach these awesome sermons. And he said, it don't speak to me that way. I don't get sermons like that out of the Word. Why? He's not called to do it. He's not called to go in before God in a way that the rest can't and to bring God down and put it in their lives so they can be blessed. He's not called to do it. And the scripture let us know that if a man outside there did try to come in here into that place, it was death. That's why we know for a man to try and preach the gospel, he's not called to do it, it's death. Spiritual death. That's right. Now, how are we going to stand back and say, but I want to preach? And I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to come right in. Yeah, you might get a pulpit. You might be able to walk in there and convince somebody. But watch what happens. Spiritual death will come. And so, there's God's program. What is it? Every one of those, in their own way, was a firstborn. Every one of those was a life that God took Himself, became a holy people. And God did that, not to make a people exalted, but to be servants and a blessing to the rest. It's God's program. He's the one that says, stop right there, Levites. You can't come behind. into the holy place. God's the one that said stop right there. God is the one that delivers out gifts into the lives of men. And so he's the one that says, you can come and you can go into my presence and you can bring the word to the people and it'll be a blessing to them. But others, you can't do that. You've got to stop. You've got something else to do in my economy, but you cannot do the ministry of the word. And so, if we look at it in the right way, everybody could find their position and be glad and recognize that, you know what? I'm in my part, and though I might be just, Brother Daniel said he might be the bottom of the hoof. Well, we consider Brother Daniel more than that. But nevertheless, somebody has to be the bottom of the hoof. You know, if we're looking at it from that way. All of us have some position. And it's the devil's job to get into the works. And to make the hoof think he needs to be the head. Or to make the arm think he needs to be the head or something like that. You see what I mean? It's the devil's work to get people anointed to think they belong somewhere where they don't belong, because he can mess stuff up like crazy. That's and that's why I said a few weeks ago that a person's liver serves the body as a liver. And I may not have said it in all the details I'm fixing to you now, but the liver serves the body. And you know what? As that liver functions every day and doing what he's called to do, he doesn't get mad. He doesn't say, you know, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of having to purify the blood. I'm sick of it. I want to be the heart. I want to pump the blood instead of purify it. You see how ridiculous that sounds? You see, he doesn't get tired of doing that. He doesn't grudge doing that. That's just what he is. When we say a lamb, you don't have to say, you know, hold the gun to the lamb's head, as I heard, I think Brother Daniel said, you blur me some wool. You don't do that. Just give the lamb food. Give him what he needs and watch what he does. He'll bear wool. And that's what I'm saying. When people, we're looking, we have officers and we have people, we're all looking to find where we fit in this local body, because it's important that we find those places. And when we do, it won't be a burden. You might have a burden of the Lord upon you to serve that way, but I'm saying God will work it through you in such a way. It's a benefit to the body. And if something's, and if Satan, you know, he wants to get in and try to make people say, well, I don't like this out of, but what are you called to? What are you anointed to do? What has God enabled you to do and be able to bring to this congregation, to this people, without trouble? You see what I'm saying? Without trouble. Because it's the anointing of God that does it. You'll find in there where it talked about the offerings and things that people had to bring to Aaron and to his sons. And the scripture said it's by reason of the anointing that's upon them. That's why God required that. Because they were anointed, that it was the anointing that made the difference. Not the man himself. And when God had shown that Aaron was able to go in, or whoever the priest was at any given time, when he showed, he said, look, I'm going to prove to you who this man is that's called to be high priest. I'm going to prove to you the one who can go in into the holy place. I'm going to show you because and this there's a quote I heard a preacher say one time. He said, and it's true. He said, well, you know, if you want to know about whether a man's called the preacher, whatever, he said, can he do it? Can he do it? You look at Aaron or the high priest and say, well, is he called to be high priest? You know, can he operate in that fashion? Is he really the one that God set among us to be this? Can he do it? Well, stand back and watch. And when he walks right in behind that veil and comes right back out with the atonement successful, you have to say, you know what? It ain't me, but it's him. Because God has shown he's the one. That's the way it works. He's the one because God has, and all the others around him, all the other Levites, they have to say the same thing. They have to say, you know what? Can he do it? Mm-hmm. He can do it.
He can do it.
So Israel, the world could say it. Israel could say it. Israel could say, well, can these Levites do what God said? If the requirement is that they're a holy people, can they be that? Well, watch God confirm it and you'll see. God will confirm who it is. And he'll show who it is. There's no question after that. No question after that whatsoever. And you can just take it right on down into and beyond the Levites into the family of Aaron, all the way down to Aaron himself, or to the high priest himself. Can they do it? Can they go before God in the capacity that they're supposed to and come back with that blessing from God to the people they serve? And if the answer is yes, then there's your man. There's your person who's able to do it. Let God confirm. Let God establish. But let's get ourselves out of the way. And let's respect and honor everything that God has put in place that we can see right here in the Scripture what it is and who, how it works. And then stand back and say, you know what? I don't have to stand behind the pulpit. Or I don't have to be this. And I don't have... All I can do is open the door and let people in and say, God bless you. I don't have to, but I can see that that's what God has called me to do. And I'll stand here and I'll be just as important in the program of God doing my part as the man that has to go up behind the pulpit and speak to the people. Yeah. I'll be just as important to the body. And that's what Paul was speaking of when he said, there are members that are comely and some that's not. There's some that you see and there's some that you don't see. But they're all important. They all belong. You know, I said a little while ago about respect. And I know that Brother Ram told us that in the spirit of America, and if you travel anywhere, if you travel other nations, you'll know that nations have spirits. And you'll know that if you travel much in just in the United States, you'll know that cities have spirits. There are some cities that I drive through, Birmingham, Alabama is one of them, that whatever I have living in me that I believe to be God is very agitated driving through that city. Memphis the same way. Might not bother you, but it does me. But the point I'm getting at is that nations have spirits. Cities have spirits. Little towns have spirits. But each person, kind of got off on a rabbit trail there, and I'll try to get back, but each person needs to have an individual walk. We know that today. And when God has put something in place, and we say, well, in our day, God wants me to have an individual walk with Jesus Christ. That's right. He wants me to be full of the Holy Ghost. That's right. He wants the spiritual gifts working through me. That's right. If he's called you to have that gift, if you try to do something you're not, then you're getting what I just said a while ago. But each one of us is to have a spiritual walk. But your spiritual walk and your prayer closet will never elevate you above what you're really called to fit in the body. You can go on a 40-day fast if you want to, and it will not change the position where you belong in the body of Christ. It will not do it. Yes. And a lot of people get in trouble with things like that when they try to dive out into something deeper than what they belong in, and they wind out trying to be something they're not called to be, and it causes problems. And God, you know, eventually it shows itself. But if they're doing what God has called them to do, then God will establish it. But and so I'm going to go ahead and I'm bringing it down to let you know because the spirit of America is laughter and tell me a joke and be witty and think about it. Set in the workplace, especially if you're not, you know, some of the people here like Brother Dean. Brother Jewel, you know, they're farmers. They don't have a whole lot of interaction all day long, probably with a lot of people, whereas somebody that works a factory job or something like that. But even in their dealings, look at it. Everywhere you go, constant laughter, constant joking, constant ha-ha, and the coming of the Lord near. And more people lost and undone from God now probably than there ever was in any age. And I, years ago, Brother David Simcoe pointed this out to us years ago. You know, that we need to be very sincere. And I'll tell you, saints, I'm speaking of sacrificial life. Sheep forfeit their rights. I've seen something the other day, you know, that a person that says, well, I have a right to this and I have a right to that. That's not a sacrificial life. And so she, you know, and so we could say, well, I have a right to have fun. I have a right to laugh and to joke and all that sort of thing. Well, maybe you do as long as you keep it clean and wholesome. But you might have a right to do that. But wouldn't it be better? And I'm not trying to make everybody sad. I'm not trying to tell you you can't have a good time among your friends. But it's the excess. And I'm not trying to make it sound like we're a bunch of horrible people. But I'm trying to point out something. That there is a level of reverence that we need toward one another that's not there. That if we expect the world to look at us and say, you know what, there's a holy people that can go in before God, and I'm going to go ask them to pray for my need because I believe God will answer their prayer. I see something in them. If we expect the world to respect us that way, oughtn't we to respect one another that way? So there's a level of respect, and so yeah, you could say, but I have a right to laugh and all that and that sort of thing, but we get caught up in the spirit of America if we're not careful. To just... And back what I said a while ago about the child going through the graveyard whistling. America's whistling. They know judgment's coming. They don't want to hear it. They're trying to drown it out with something else. And that's what it is. But we don't want to be caught up in that spirit just to be laughing all the time when we could stop and say, wait a minute. I have a job to do. I have a life to live here on behalf of somebody else so that I can bring God to them. And I am called to be a sacrificial life. I'm going to sacrifice all the ha-ha and stuff that I could have in excess if I wanted to. And I'm going to bring it more sincere. And I'm going to be more sincere to my brothers and to my sisters and to the people I meet on the street. I'm going to be more sincere. And I'm not telling you to manufacture anything. But I'm saying that any time, if you want to make Jesus Christ a guest of honor, you have to make Him a guest of honor. You can't just let Him come in and sit down and not say or do nothing. You've got to make Him know that you want Him there. You have made provisions for Him to be there, and you want Him to stay as long as He wants. And that's what I'm saying. If we want God to work in our lives, we have to stop and think about it. You know what? I want Him a guest. I want Him to work through my life. And yeah, I could do this and I could do that and He might be sitting in my midst, but I want Him to have preeminence. So I'm going to stop this and stop that and I'm going to focus upon Him that He might be what He needs to be through me. And I believe if we do that, we'll have respect to one another that we need. Satan's good at bringing things along and injuring our respect toward one another, especially if the right kind of things happen, He'll injure the respect you should have for the ministry. And so you take what you've heard this morning and look at that and say, well, I think I know what we need to do. We need God to lead us and guide us and to bring this down to that narrow, closer, holy walk that God has called us to be. And we do believe we are in this hour, just at the coming of the Lord. We should be a people that makes all previous ages, if you want to look at it that way, ashamed of themselves. And I say that just in a phrase because they weren't anointed to be what you and I are. But God has an anointing present now that will not just to shout and rejoice in the blessings of Pentecost, but have the intelligence of the Word of God and how to take that anointing that makes us rejoice, take that anointing and anoint the Word of God and put us into service for the people. And that's what we want to do. Let's bow our hearts as the musicians come. Heavenly Father, we appreciate Your Word. Appreciate the areas that is in Thy Word for us to look at and for us to glean from, Lord. It speaks such volumes to us and helps us in guiding our footway and our pathway, Lord. How thankful we are. Well, I know in ourselves, we just want to confess, Lord, each one of us, we're just mere human beings. Just like anybody else out in the world, we were sinners, Lord, but You came and You changed us. You put Your Spirit within our hearts to lead us and guide us, Lord. And that's what we're thankful for. And we know, God, that You are to be our Lord. That means that You're to have ownership of us. And I pray today, Lord, that anything about our lives, start with me, Lord, but anything about our lives that is not surrendered to You as Lord, I pray, God, that you let us and allow us and anoint us to lay it all at your feet now, Lord. Use us, God, the way you see fit. Rise up those into the positions that need to be in position, Lord. But anoint us all, God, that we might recognize where we belong and to serve you with pure hearts, fervently, and serve one another with sincerity, to be a genuine Christian in this hour. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us in these things. Commit it all into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for his goodness. Let's go to Psalm 242.
I don't have a song, but
it's in moments like these. Amen. You know, when you set into the presence of the Word, you know the preaching of the Word drives back evil spirits.
Amen.
We can come in here and our minds so twisted up and what more, but the preaching of the Word brings clarity. What is it? If you could see in that other dimension, you'd see evil spirits driven away. And now we set with clarity. And whatever it is that God spoke to our hearts this morning, we have clarity. And that makes it a worship time. And that's why I think this would be a good time to sing this song. In moments like these, let's thank the Lord for his blessings. In moments like these, I sing out a song. I sing out a song to Jesus. In moments like these, I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands to the Lord. And I love you,
lift up my hands to the Lord.
Dismissed. Life.